Our reading today is from Acts 2, 37 through 47. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Thank you, Elena. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the wonderful opportunity to stand before your people and before your pulpit to deliver your word. I ask, O God, that you will be made large and I will be made small, and that your people will leave with the greatest sense of who you are in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. For many of us, when we think about the Holy Spirit being outpoured upon the early church in Acts chapter 2, we tend to give a great deal of attention to four manifestations of the Spirit's working. We tend to give our attention to four manifestations of the Spirit's outworking. Number one, we think about the Spirit empowering 120 Christ followers or believers with the gift or the ability to speak in other tongues. And so that leads us to have conversations about whether or not they were speaking in a different language. That's almost as if I would come up here and started speaking in German or something like that, or if they were speaking in heavenly tongues, like a heavenly language, so to speak, which normally leads to a conversation or a spirited discussion, get it? A spirited discussion about whether or not the role of the gift of interpretation should be active in the church today. The second thing we think about is the Spirit empowering men and women to live holy lives. We think that, okay, when the Spirit fell upon the early church, it probably spurred them on to holy living and sacrificial living and a fully surrendered existence before our God. Thirdly, we think about the Spirit being outpoured upon men and women, empowering them to prophesy. And we think about young people having visions, and we think about old people dreaming dreams and stepping into that reality. And we also think about Spirit-filled, Spirit-anointed men and women laying hands upon people and persons being healed as a result. Fourthly, our ponderings and thoughts about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit normally leads us to give a great deal of attention to the Spirit empowering the early church for mission and evangelism. And Peter demonstrates the life transformative and powerful impact that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit can have on missional evangelism in Acts 2, 37 to 41. And the passage reads thus, "Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do?' Peter replied, 'Each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is a promise to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God.' Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners to save yourselves from this crooked generation. And those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all." So we see the outpouring of the Spirit empowering Peter to deliver a gospel-focused sermon that led to his listeners being convicted into the depths of their heart and souls. This results in them asking Peter and the other disciples, "What should we do, brothers?" they said. Peter responds by challenging his listeners to repent of their sins and to turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus, and they will find forgiveness of from their sins. And Peter said that the gift of the Holy Spirit will become theirs as well as a promise. And as a result of Peter's Spirit-filled, anointed preaching, we are told that 3,000 people got saved and were baptized, and the church grew that day. Consequently, this gives great credence to the attention that many of us give to the evangelistic missional impact that the outpouring of the Spirit had upon the early church. However, there was a manifestation of the Spirit's outpouring upon the early church that we sometimes neglect to give a significant amount of attention to. And this manifestation is directly related to the central role the outpouring of the Spirit played upon the early church experiencing deep intimacy and fellowship within their group. With that being said, the title or the topic of my sermon is "The Outpouring of the Spirit Should Also Lead to Deep Fellowship Within the Body of Christ." The outpouring of the Spirit should also lead to deep fellowship within the body of Christ. And to magnify this truth, we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, and we're going to study this passage. And we're going to look at certain aspects in the passage that leads us to have an understanding of how the Spirit was able to empower the early church to have deep fellowship amongst them. And so, Acts 2, 42 to 47 reads, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miracles and signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." Now, in this passage that I just read, we learn about the early church, their early church followers being devoted to the apostles' teaching, and we are told that they were devoted to fervent prayer. And so they were seeking to grow as Christians, and so they were being discipled by the apostles well, and they were praying together. And while we could develop a sermon on that, those two particular points, we're going to focus on the devotion that they gave to fellowshipping together and to sharing meals. We're going to begin by diving into what it meant for them to fellowship together, and then we will transition our attention to focusing on what it meant for them to share meals within the societal context of their day. So, with that being said, they were devoted to fellowship. When Luke, in Acts 2:42, uses the phrase that all the believers devoted themselves to fellowship, he meant that the early church was exclusively dedicated to the intimate bond of communal love which united them as Spirit-empowered believers. I'm going to say that again. When Luke, in Acts chapter 2:42, uses the phrase that all the believers devoted themselves to the fellowship, he meant that the early church was exclusively dedicated to the intimate bond of communal love that united them as Spirit-empowered believers. Now, this dedication to the intimate bond existed because God the Father, through Jesus Christ the Son, and by the Spirit, established in grace a relation with humanity. The early church was comprised of persons or believers who believed or who were dedicated to the gospel resurrection that was preached by Jesus. And they were united in the Spirit through Jesus to the Father. And those who are dust in Christ are in communion not only with Jesus, but with each other. So when we come into a saving relationship with Jesus, when we have found the truth of believing the gospel resurrection, we are grafted into God's by the Spirit, and we are unified together not only to God, but to each other. And so this is what the early church experienced. In the same manner, we believers in Pacific Community Church this morning should be dedicated to having a strong and intimate bond with each other because we are in Christ through the Holy Spirit. This dedication means that we should possess an intimate bond of communal love, which the early church so wonderfully exemplified before us in the passage. They met together in one place. They shared everything that they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money that was earned to the poor and those who were in need. They worshiped together in the temple each and every single day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying goodwill of the people. And each day the Lord added to their number, so their church grew. Now, I'm not saying that we need to follow the early church's example in the most literal sense. That is, I don't believe that God is asking each and every one of us to go out and sell everything that we own, nor do I believe that God is asking us to worship together in the same physical space every day. I don't believe that. But I do believe that God wants us to assume a disposition where we will do those things in spirit. Instead of following the passage to the letter of the law, we're going to live into what the passage says in a spiritual sense. So that means that we should assume a disposition or a heart position where we'd be willing to sell everything that we had for the purposes of seeing men and women who are in need in our fellowship receiving things so that they won't have to suffer. And we also would like to assume the disposition that we are worshiping together in spirit in our separate homes together, spending time in prayer, spending time dedicated to the things of God for the purposes of being one. So there is a side of being one that is related to providing for the physical needs of the church, and there's also a side of being one together that is related to us coming together in spirit for worship. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was one of the more influential pastors and theologians in the 20th century, wrote in his classical work, Life Together, that the Christian must bear the burden of a brother or sister. He must suffer and endure with his brother or sister. It is only when he is a burden that another person is really a brother and not merely an object of manipulation. The burden of men and women was so heavy to God himself that he had to endure the cross. God verily bore the burden of men and women in the body of Jesus Christ. This quote from Bonhoeffer's book illumines our minds, or it should illumine our minds, to realize what it looks like for a local church to be experiencing the manifestation of communal love that flows from the Spirit being outpoured upon a body of believers. It happens when we naturally feel inclined to carry the burdens of our brothers and sisters because the Lord has deposited deep within the recesses of our hearts a love that is consistent with his love for us. And so just as Jesus took us on as a burden on the cross so that we could find forgiveness of sins, we must also have a love for each other that is reflective of that. That means I cannot see someone in this church suffering and do nothing about it because it should become upon me as a burden that rests upon my heart. Now, it would be remiss of me not to acknowledge the fact that Pacific is already marked by this. And I say this because the love you exhibited to Marissa and I when we moved from Calgary to Cloverdale. As some of you know, we came with maybe three or four bags of clothes. And when we came in last August, we moved into Jim and Dawn's home for the first 2 weeks before we transitioned to our own place. But we had a shower. You guys put on a shower for us where you filled our home with beds. You filled our homes with many different things that we needed, pots, pans, each and every single thing that we needed to survive in this new place that we call home in Cloverdale. This demonstrates that God has deposited within your hearts the capacity and the ability and the inclination to take on the burden of your brother and your sister. You did not know us from Adam. You only met us maybe like a month before that. And you were still able to show this love to us because I firmly believe that the Spirit's outpouring upon this church led you to do so. And so I'm just encouraging you guys to continue to grow into that reality, to continue to be a church that acknowledges and sees the importance of persons who may be struggling, who may be downtrodden, needing for us to provide for their need from time to time. It should become a heavy burden upon us that we cannot shake it off so easily that it just escapes our mind after we leave the room or leave the church. We should love each other in that manner. It should be almost as if our own brother, our own literal flesh and blood, is suffering and experiencing a great deal of pain, and we take on that pain as well, as Bonhoeffer says in his quote. In saying that, the early church experienced authentic unity and communal love, not only because of their devotion to fellowship in a broad sense, but also because they were devoted to sharing in meals together. And for the purposes of this sermon, I will draw attention to one aspect that is signified when the early followers shared meals together in the context presented in Acts chapter 2. By this I mean I could focus on the Lord's Supper because it's clearly within the passage, but I'm going to focus on one aspect besides that. And the aspect I'm going to focus on is that they were devoted to sharing meals because they were trying to demonstrate hospitality toward each other. Now, hospitality is a marker of a person who lives as the Lord Jesus intended. It is through our hospitality that we are able to demonstrate the love of Christ Jesus to those who are in need in our midst. The early church showed this by opening their homes to one another. And through communal fellowship, which I already spoke about, they demonstrated this love through hospitality. I don't know about you guys, but for me to let someone into my home or let someone into my space, it's because I really want to spend time with them and I want to connect with them. And so for them to invite persons into their home to share meals and to discuss the apostles' teaching and to share even communion, it was to demonstrate that they had love for each other. It wasn't done just because it was something that they were expected to do. That's not the picture that the passage presents to me or paints for me. It paints a picture that they were so moved and they were so compelled to do this because the Spirit was working in their lives, and as a result of that, they wanted to demonstrate hospitality to each and every single person who were in their midst. They thought to themselves that no matter where the person came from, no matter their station in life, we need to be so hospitable towards them that if they came among us, that we must let them in. Remember, the passage says that they had this great love and they fellowshiped together and they shared meals together, and their numbers grew almost daily. So that means that there were new people coming in. It wasn't just the old ones who were always there who were experiencing the hospitality. It was for the ones who were new coming in as well too. So, what does this mean for us here at Pacific? As this great love that God has deposited in our hearts, as people begin to see it and take note of it, and they come in and we welcome them into our doors, whether it be that one or the one at the side over there, we need to embrace them in such a way that we make them feel as welcomed as the early church made the new converts feel as they grew. That is hospitality. I'd like to read a quote to you from a book entitled Setting the Table, The Transforming Power of Hospitality in Business. And the author's name is Danny Mayer, and he's a restaurateur, and he's won several awards for being the owner of a restaurant that has produced great food and has seen many persons experience great hospitality as they entered into his businesses. He asks his readers in his book to imagine if every business were a light bulb, and that for each light bulb, the primary goal was to attract the most moths possible. Now, what if you learned that 49% of the reason moths were attracted to a bulb was for the quality of its light, that is, the brightness being the task of the bulb, and that 51% of the attraction was to the warmth projected by the bulb, heat being connected with the feeling of the bulb. It is remarkable to me, Meyer says, how many businesses shine brightly when it comes to acing the task, but emanate all the warmth of a cool fluorescent light. This explains how a flawless 4-star restaurant can actually attract far fewer loyal fans than a 2- or 3-star place with soul. In business, Meyer says, I want to be overcome with moths. He says our staff must be like a scintillating string of 100-watt light bulbs whose product is the sum of 51% feeling and 49% task. Now, if it is important for a business to pay close attention to the warmth that they emanate to their customers, how much more significant it is for churches to be concerned about the warmth that they emit to all those who enter their spheres of influence. For the purposes of seeing men and women being transformed into the image of the person of Jesus Christ. So, if Danny Meyer can write in his book that it's important for his business to be about emitting 51% warmth to people when they come into the restaurants, yes, 49% is important with the task. We must do things well. But at the same time, the warmth that we exhibit to people will lead to them coming back more so than how well we do the task. And so the same applies to the church. We will be a church that is dedicated to preaching God's word well. We will have programs and missions that will lead, that will be important and will be planned out well. And we will seek God's face and seek his Spirit's will as we seek to do so. But we'll also be a church, as the Community Life pastor, that seeks to exhibit great warmth to people, that seeks to see many persons come to know Jesus as a result of the great hospitality that exists within our body of believers. Each and every single person that comes in contact with a member of Pacific Community Church must walk away with the feeling of knowing that this person has been touched by God, and as a result, I want to experience that warmth as well. That is the mission. That is the goal. And so, as a people who seek to model the early church in all the things that it possessed, in it being a Spirit-empowered church that led to great mission, effectiveness, that led to it being a church marked by evangelism, let us also seek to model them in the hospitality that they demonstrated to each other. So, but some of you might be saying to yourselves, Prince, why does all this matter? Why should I care about seeing this communal love and deep intimacy take place in the church? After all, I have my family, I have my own friendship circles, I have the other places that I connect with people that matter to me. And I think it matters because we as human beings are wired for connectivity. We are wired to form connections with each other. In fact, Brené Brown, a professor of the University of Houston Graduate School of Social Work who specializes in social connection, stated, "A deep sense of love and belonging is an irresistible need of all people. We are biologically, cognitively, physically, and spiritually wired to love, to be loved, and to belong when those needs are being met. We don't function as we are meant to. We break, we fall apart, we numb, we ache, we hurt others, we get sick." And so when we are in a state of not experiencing deep human connectivity and deep social bonds with each other, we are not functioning as we should. We are not functioning as the way God had intended. You must remember that when the Spirit was outpoured upon the church, he was outpoured for the purpose of allowing the people of God to be equipped in such a way that they were able to function more closely to what God had originally intended for them. And so the Spirit's outpouring was not just for, didn't just happen to happen's sake. It happened because God wanted his people to function more closely to the original design that he created for them. He wanted us to function in a manner that is more closely in line with what he wanted. And so we see in Genesis that Adam was created to work. And so we see in Acts chapter 2 that the people of God were outpoured upon and they went to work and they were about mission as well. We also see in Genesis that Adam was created to connect with God, but that was not enough. So God created Eve for him to connect to. And so we also see in Acts chapter 2 that as the Spirit was outpoured upon them, they wanted to connect with each other, to fellowship together, and to share meals with one another. And so as the Spirit is outpoured upon us, we should all want to experience deep connectivity with each other, because that is how God has wired us. And we will not be able to function in the manner in which we were created to function if we don't have the Spirit working in us in that way. And so, the primary implication of all of this is to let the Spirit perform his work of stirring the love of Jesus Christ that has been deposited in us. In the same manner that we are dependent upon the Spirit to empower us to be effective in evangelism and mission, in the same manner that we are dependent upon the Spirit to enable us to be progressively sanctified, In the same manner that we are dependent upon the Spirit to empower us to be impactful in ministry through the charismatic gifts that he has deposited in each and every one of us, let us be totally dependent upon him to enable us to be a church that we are constantly marked by a deep and intimate fellowship with each other. I'm going to say that again. In the same manner that we see ourselves as a people of God who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be effective in mission, the same manner that we see ourselves as a church who are empowered by God to be progressively sanctified, to be made more like Christ, in the same manner that we see ourselves as a people of God who want to function in our giftings well so we depend upon the Spirit's empowerment and enablement, let us depend upon the Spirit to enable us to be a people where communal love is our present and current reality for the rest of our days. Because we are not just called to be effective in service and mission only. We are called to be a people who love each other. Thereby, through that overflow of that love, we're able to see other people come and experience that love and come to know Jesus. That is the central focus of what we are trying to do. The passage says that there was a great sense of awe that came upon them. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where, or in a scenario where you just felt as if, wow, this is almost transcendent in its experience, and I don't want to ever leave this. Let us have that be evident every time we come together as a church to dwell together as one, where people will say, wow, I don't want to leave because it's such a great sense of awe. And as a result, people will get saved. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your people. I ask, O God, that you will fill us with your Spirit in such a manner that it leads us to experiencing great and deep fellowship with each other. You have not called us or equipped us only to be effective in service and mission, but you called us to be effective in service and mission through the communal love and fellowship that exists within the local church. So I pray right now that each and every single soul within this church will continue to experience the depths of your love that you have for us and yet you have deposited within us through being together as one. In Jesus' name, amen.